into God's word. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. I would ask that as I pray aloud, as you would join me in prayer, silently as I pray aloud. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Thank you that you revealed yourself to us. And I pray that you would guide my mind as I attempt to preach your word and to expound the truths found therein, that you would guide my mind, that you would have me say the things that you would want me to say, that you would open my heart to receive your word. And also that you would open the hearts of all the listeners here, that we would hear your word, that we would be challenged and confronted by it, and that you would help us to walk out of here having changed something today, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. I just pray that you would be with us today at this time as we look at your word. Help us to know more about you and to be reminded of who you are and what you have done today. And ask all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Psalm 136. This is a psalm. If you've known anything about the Bible, you probably have heard that the Psalms are the book of the Hebrew. It's really the Hebrew hymn book. It's all the songs that the Hebrew people, the Israelites, kept throughout their history and put them into one book, and they would have them and use them for worship and private worship and public worship. This psalm is most likely a song written for corporate worship to be sung in a public place in the tabernacle, or we actually do know it was used in the temple at one point. There is something interesting about this psalm, because there is a chorus that is repeated every single verse 26 times in this psalm. And I find it interesting because in the hymns that we know, in our hymn book, I think what the things that we remember most are the choruses, because we repeat those so often. And repetition can have two effects, I think. When you repeat something over and over and over and over again, one human tendency is to hear that and hear it the first couple times, and eventually tune it out. Our brains have an amazing ability to take background noise and adjust so that we no longer hear it. At least most people can. There's some people who just can't deal with any background noise, clickings of pens and things like that. But we have the ability to hear something and it to go on continually and for us to never notice it again. That is one thing that can happen with repetition. The second is, when something is repeated this many times, we can take the time and the effort to, instead of tuning it out, to focus on that, because it's probably important. And I pray that today, as we look at this psalm, the chorus that is repeated would not just be background noise, that we wouldn't just read it as I have been tempted to do when I'm doing my devotions, read it, and then you think back, well, what did I read? What does it mean? I don't even know what I just read. But that we would hear this repeated chorus, and that we would focus on that, and that we would walk out of here this morning with that one thought. That one thought. There's a lot of thoughts here, but you can walk out with one particular one, and it's a great one. Let's look at Psalm 136, verse 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever." The first three verses of this psalm open the exact same way. Oh, give thanks. And I think that is the exhortation that we can find in this psalm. The exhortation to give thanks to God. I know in my own life, I do not give thanks enough to God because I forget how much that I owe him. I forget how great he is, and I forget to give thanks. And the psalmist is saying, when it was originally written to the people of Israel, but also to us today, give thanks to God. And the whole psalm is his reasons why. Why give thanks? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For he is good. God is good. Such a simple statement. Such a simple statement, really. God is good. God is good. Something that you can learn in a children's program, Sunday school, you know, can memorize it, learn it, but something that is really life-altering when you really understand and believe it. Because we often do not believe that God is good because our life experience tells us that that is not true. We're faced with hardships, trials, even sometimes the smaller things, bigger things. We're faced with vehicle trouble. That's a real temptation to believe that, what is God doing here? Why is God doing this? This is messing up my plan. This is messing up our plans. We're doing this for you, God. We're trying to do this thing, and you keep messing it up. Sometimes it's something more serious. Sickness, death of a loved one, a family member. Someone you love making really bad decisions, walking away from God. But what we have to believe is that though we do not always understand it, God takes everything that happens in our lives and works it out for our good in the end. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. I remember what Joseph said to his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And the thought came to me once. That's true of other people and their decisions. That is also true of myself. There are times where I have done things with the intention of doing wrong, and God has still used that to work it for my good in the end. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. God's steadfast decision to care and love us, his mercy, endures forever. Verse 2 says, O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. You can be thankful because in a world full of false and fake idols who promise and never deliver, you have a God who is true, who is real, who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, and is in control. Is in control. False gods, idols, promise if you sacrifice to them, they will give you joy, peace, security. They say, sacrifice to me and I'll give you a good life. Our God says, I will give you a good life, peace, joy, security, not because you sacrificed to me, but because I sacrificed for you. For his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. God is the authority over all authorities. We know about authority. We understand, we understand what authority means. You know, and one of the great examples of this is you're driving down the road and, you're just driving along and all of a sudden you see those lights flash behind you. What do? Do you just ignore it? Whatever. Keep going. Hopefully not. You speed up, try to get away. We automatically have that sinking feeling of, oh, no, got me. And we pull off to the side. Why? Because we understand that that person has authority over you. They have an authority over me. They have power over me. We understand that. The problem is that human authorities in our world today, throughout history, have always been flawed even the best intentioned ones, still make mistakes. On the other hand, you have absolutely evil human authorities who destroy people. But we have a Lord who is the authority over all authorities, and he is not unjust. He's not capricious. He doesn't change his mind. He's not selfish. We have a Lord, an authority in our lives that is merciful, for his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. You can take heart, not just that God is in control and sovereign over your life, but also that whatever God calls you to do, whatever he asks you to do in your life, he is doing it for your good, motivated out of his mercy. For his mercy endureth forever. I think when I read that and think about that, that's pretty good reasons to give thanks to God. That's really good reasons. That God is good, that God is the one and only true God, sovereign over everything, in control, that he is authoritative over my life and yet merciful. But the psalmist doesn't finish. He's got 23 more verses to go. Let's look at verse 4. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders. One of the greatest wonders that God has done is the very creation of this universe. It is so vast, so immense. I love going to planetarium shows, you know, where they do all the cool things on the ceiling and they show you the stars and the planets, and then they zoom out, you know, and they're saying, and they say things like, "Well, we're zooming out 10 times every second," and you just watch it zoom and zoom and zoom for a minute and a half. The universe is so vast and so massive that we cannot comprehend it. We've barely touched the limits of the edges of what we can understand and see about it. And yet God created that with a word. God created that as nothing. This is nothing to him. Easy. That is a great wonder. But more than just general creation. Have you ever wondered, why did God make this earth the way it is? One of the great things about traveling is we get to see so much of the country. Very, very beautiful country. We started in Arizona, and in the desert, brown, kind of dead. It's got cacti and plants that don't use water, rocks. You know, I love it. I personally love the desert, but it's an acquired taste. It's an acquired taste. Everything there tries to kill you. The plants, the animals, the heat, everything. But we start out in the desert. We go up into the mountains. We traveled up into the mountains. We went up through Utah, very beautiful. We went up to Colorado, really, really stunning. This summer, we drove over the Rocky Mountains from the west to the east. If you've ever done that drive, that is just beautiful, just breathtaking. You're up there 10, 11,000 feet, and there's still snow on the ground, and it is incredible, just hard to describe. We came across the plains of Iowa, Nebraska, and I guess they were kind of beautiful, I suppose. Being from the West, they were kind of boring. But there were a lot of trees. And we came and we saw three of the Great Lakes so far. We went to Huron and Michigan and Superior, and we were up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Just beautiful everywhere. Amazing. Gorgeous. You see the sunsets and the sunrises. You see the oceans and the mountains. You also see the flowers, the butterflies. I don't really know what they look like, but snowflakes. I've heard they're really pretty. I don't actually know. Down to the smallest of details, there is intricacy and beauty built into even the smallest of things. Why would God make such a beautiful world, not just functional. Why would God make our world, the one that we live on, that is unique, why would he make it beautiful? For his mercy endureth forever. You can see God's mercy in his very creation. The very creation around you, in the very air you breathe, the very ground you walk on, you can see God's mercy to you. Because he did not give you something boring, something ugly, gave you a world that is beautiful, that is amazing, that we can explore and enjoy. We can see God's mercy in his creation. It just takes a little time to stop and look. Stop and look. And I wonder how many of us look around and look at the mountains, or look at the sunrise, the sunset, look at the flowers, and think, oh, God's mercy. But that is the truth. God's mercy is evident. We see God's mercy in his creation, the great wonder that God has done. But if we look at verse 10, it says, to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. I think we all know the story of the Ten Commandments and the Ten Plagues and Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. You know, Israel was captives in Egypt. They were slaves of the Pharaoh, worked to death, but God had not forgotten them. And God, in his right timing, sent a deliverer. And it says in verse 10 that God smote Egypt in their firstborn. That's a good word, smote. It carries a lot of power. God came and with the greatest of the ten plagues, smote the firstborn of all Egypt. Egypt's future, he destroyed. And he brought his people out from Egypt. He redeemed them out of slavery, out of captivity. Verse 11 says, and brought Israel out from among them and parted the Red Sea, one of the greatest miracles of all time, to free Israel. They passed through on dry ground. And when Pharaoh and his great host came, God destroyed them all. The psalmist looks back at this as one of the greatest miracles in Israel's history. The time when God redeemed them from captivity, from slavery, though it was hundreds of years before. This was one of the greatest things that has always ever happened in the Old Testament. Greatest miracles. But there is an even greater miracle that has happened to many of us. In that though Israel were captives and slaves physically in Egypt, in bondage, unable to free themselves, all of humanity is captive to sin, captive to death, slaves to guilt, and the wrath that is coming from God, the wrath of God on sin. But God did not forget us. God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to die, to be buried, to rise again, and in that, he redeemed us as Christians from the slavery of sin, the guilt. If you are a Christian today, if you are a Christian, you should be able to look back on that time of redemption and remember it, just as the psalmist has remembered Israel's redemption from Egypt, and say, look what God has done in my life. God has redeemed me. Why would God redeem a sinner like me? That's the question I ask. Why would God redeem a sinner like you? For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. Past all of your sin, past all of your rebellion, past all of your hate for God, to redeem you. We can see God's mercy in our redemption. But look at verse 16. It says, to him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for an inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever, even an inheritance unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 15, God, verses 10 through 15, God brought Israel out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea, brought them out into the desert, and then what did he do? He just left them there and said, hey, I got you out. Have fun. Have a good journey. See you later. He did not leave them alone in the wilderness. Verse 16 says that he led his people through the wilderness. When you see, just as God redeemed Israel and brought them out, but did not leave them there, instead led them with his very presence, the cloud of fire, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, to the promised land. God has redeemed us. But after our salvation, God does not leave us alone to fend for ourselves, to find our own way. God leads us in our journey to him as well. And I hope that you can look back at your life, just as Israel does. Israel looks back and says, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, these were great and mighty, famous kings that God destroyed to protect his people. I pray that there are times in your life where you can look back and say, that was God protecting me. That was God leading me, showing me the path that I should go. Why does God continue to lead us, his people? For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. And the path that God has taken you on, the provision and guidance, that is an evidence of God's mercy to you. That is an evidence of God's mercy to you. You can see God's mercy in his guidance in our lives. Verse 23, I love the point, verse 23. It says, who remembered us in our lowest state? I can't help but remember, think of Joseph again. In the dungeon, and he tells a dream to his friend, and he says, when you get out and you go to the king, don't forget about me. Remember me. Tell the king, tell Pharaoh who I am. And his friend gets out and gets back to his nice comfy job, and what does he do? Promptly forgets about his friend that he left in jail. Sometimes I think we feel that way. We feel that we called out to God. We wanted his help. He saved us. And then in our time of deepest need, he forgets about us. Verse 23 reminds us that God remembers us, just as he remembered Israel in their low estate. When you're at your lowest, God does remember you. He has not forgotten. He has not abandoned you. For his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies. For his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh. For his mercy endureth forever. I think all of us would be in the category of all flesh. Who giveth food to all flesh. Who provides for all of his creation. God provides to the least of his creation, the birds, as Jesus said, sparrow falls to the ground and God knows about it. How much more will he provide for you? We can see God's mercy in so many places in our lives. It's easy to become callous to God, to become numb to what God is doing. I felt this. I stop and I say, okay, I'm gonna pray now. I read my Bible. I'm supposed to pray, and I think, wow, I should thank God for something. What has God done for me? And I sit there, and you think, I should think of something. I wonder if I could think of anything. Because we have forgotten so much of what God does. If nothing else in your life, if you are a Christian, You can see God's mercy in the very creation around you. You can see God's mercy in his redemption of your soul for all of eternity. You can see God's mercy in his guidance in your life. You can see the mercy of God in his authority over all, in his sovereignty, in his goodness. And when we take time to think about God's mercy, we take time to remember that God's mercy endures forever. There's never a day in our lives that goes by that God's mercy is not there. There is one response that should be the appropriate response of your heart. Look in verse 26. As the psalmist began, so he ends. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. And I hope that when you meditate on God's mercy, when you think about your redemption, when you think about God's provision for you, when you think about the very creation around you, the air that you breathe, having another day of life, when you think about God's sovereignty and his goodness to you, even when you did not want it, I pray that your heart is stirred to give thanks unto the God of heaven. Give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. God's mercy is available for you today and tomorrow and the next day and the next. Often we do not realize we have God's mercy in our lives because we do not stop and want it. We'd rather do it on our own. We'd rather think that we can deserve it. For his mercy endureth forever. Let's pray.